Well, good evening. Did y'all enjoy reading Joshua chapter 2 over the last 2 weeks? It's a good chapter, huh? Very good chapter. And I hope that as you read, at least as I read, the message that the Lord just kept impressing upon my heart was how important each and every one of us is to Him individually. And so I hope that as we walk away tonight, we just remember that. Just walk away with that comfort and that knowledge that we can have steadfast faith in the one that sees us, knows every hair on our head, catches our tears in a bottle, and is with us no matter where we go. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive on into the message. Heavenly Father, Lord, how grateful we are that you do, Lord, count every hair on our head. God, you know every tear that we cry. You know the thoughts and intents of our heart, and you love us so abundantly, Lord, that it's mind-boggling. So I pray tonight, Lord, I know, Father, so often words are insufficient to explain and to even grasp your amazing plan and your love. I just pray tonight that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each woman here, even without words, Lord, that they would walk away with something special from you, even irregardless of what is said from either this microphone or even in the groups, but that, Lord, you'd speak personally to our hearts, just like you did for Rahab, Lord. We are all Rahab in our own way, and you reach each one of us because of your love for us. And so we thank you, we praise you, we give this evening to you now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, and I did it again. Hold on. All right, good thing I'm among friends. All right. So I wanted to start with this verse because as I was thinking about this whole chapter, I thought about how Rahab was a Gentile. And all through the Old Testament, we see from the very beginning God's heart for all nations. And when I read this verse, two lines in it really caught my attention. It's Isaiah 49:6, and it says, "Indeed he," speaking of God, "says, it is too small a thing that you," speaking of Jesus, "should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." He says, that's too small a thing. "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles." I'm going to go one step beyond that. "I'm going to give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And when I first read that phrase, "it is too small a thing," I thought, did I read that incorrectly? Did they translate it wrong? But that's God's heart. Like, you're not just for the people of Israel. You're for every nation, every tongue, every tribe. I'm sending you to your message of your love to the ends of the earth. I thought, what a gift that the Lord would think, that God would think it's too small of a thing just for Israel. It's for the entire world. It's for you and it's for me. Malachi 1:11 says, "For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Don't you love that? I love that. And Joshua 2 is a beautiful foreshadowing of the fulfillment of these promises, of this specific promise. So I've kind of broken the message down tonight into three sections. The first is the promise, the second is the plan, and the third is the purpose. So God's promise, his plan, and his purpose. And so for his promise, we're actually going to back up a little bit, and we're going to start in Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.'" The phrase "within 3 days" is very specific. That's a specific time frame that God gave, within 3 days. The Gospel Coalition stated it this way: it should strengthen our faith when we consider that God designed all of history with Jesus at the center, with every third day deliverance pointing directly to him. So there's a specific reason why God said within 3 days. It was not a mistake. It was not, you just need an extra day to rest. This is a message God is sending, that there is deliverance that's going to happen. There's some examples from Scripture that we find of this third day deliverance. One is Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Verse 4, it says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." And it's on the third day that he prepared to sacrifice his son, and God provided the ram for the sacrifice. There was deliverance on the third day. Moses, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" So the third day is when God descended upon Mount Sinai in the smoke and the fire, and they got to see his glory. That was the third day. We know the story of Jonah, swallowed by the whale, and on the third day, released, right? And we know, perhaps you remember the butcher and the baker from Genesis chapter 40. When they came to Joseph and wanted their dreams interpreted, and he said, within 3 days. That's the same phrase we have here in Joshua. Within 3 days, one of you is going to be returned to your position, and the other one's going to be released, but you're going to lose your head. And that's what happened. Deliverance, in one way or another. And we know that Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The greatest redemptive story on the third day. In the Old Testament, we find a pattern of God doing big things on the third day. Again, that Gospel Coalition website had some great quotes, and they said, "He does redemptive things, revelatory things, and yes, resurrection things on the third day." So we have this third day time period as we enter this second chapter of Joshua. Because during this time, during this three-day period, is when this second chapter is actually occurring. And so God has a plan. That was the promise. We have this promise of this third day that is echoed all through Scripture. But there's also a plan that goes along with that promise. And this plan had something to do with, first of all, I believe, the children of Israel. They were camped out. They were camped out by the Jordan River. And if you remember, if you attended our Christmas gathering, Christy did a beautiful job of describing the condition of the river during that time. If you remember, it was flood season during this time in the book of Joshua. And so this river, which normally already would have been wide and deep, was overflowing its banks. It would have been about a mile wide, extremely deep. And God says, "Okay, children of Israel, I want you to camp by this river for 3 days. I want you to be there, preparing yourselves and staring at this huge, turbulent, impassable river." Has God ever camped you out by something huge and turbulent and impassable? He has for me. And often we look at that huge, turbulent, impassable thing in our life and we think, "I'm never going to be able to figure this out." Nope. That's the whole point, right? God says to the children of Israel, "I have parted the Red Sea for you. I've brought you the manna. Now I'm going to give you another exercise in faith, and I'm going to plant you next to this huge river and give you the opportunity to either stare at the river or stare at the one who made the river." Right? Stare at the river or stare at the one who can part the river. And I think in our lives sometimes, I know I do, I fall into the short-term or long-term memory loss syndrome, where I look just at what's happening today and I forget the faithfulness of God and the big things he's done for me in the past. And those Jordan River moments for us are those times where we can take a step back and say, wow, Lord, you have always been faithful, and you always will be faithful, and to trust even before he parts the river. We've talked in the past about Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's from the New American Standard Bible. So they had a choice. They could trust the one who has promised to give us a future and a hope, or they could stare forlornly at the river wondering how they were ever going to cross. And we have the same choice. Jesus said in Matthew 19, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? And so when we look at those rivers, we have to remember in our lives that God can do anything. He can part that river at any moment and send us on our way. So that was God's plan for the children of Israel. And then Joshua had a plan as well, right? Joshua sent out the two spies to spy out the land. And in verse 1, it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, I read this verse and I thought, how did they cross the river? It doesn't tell us. But a lot of commentators feel they went down river a ways where it's a little more narrow and got across. There were only two of them, not millions, so it was probably much easier for two. But this takes place during that 3 days that Joshua's commanded the nation to wait at the banks of the Jordan. David Guzik said, this kind of careful preparation shows faithfulness, not a lack of faith, on Joshua's part. God's promises of success to us should never lull us into inaction. They should spur us on to step out in godly activity. I thought that was an interesting take on it, because we can think, yeah, why would he send out the spies? Moses sent out spies, and it became a big problem. Mm-hmm. But Joshua is sending out spies as well. But there's a difference. Moses sent out 12. Joshua sent out 2. And in Scripture, 2 is a very specific number of witnesses that God calls for in any situation. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, or 19, verse 16, both in Deuteronomy. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the matter shall be established. There's a few more verses for that. 2 witnesses, if you're interested. I'm not going to read them all, but I'll give you the address for them. 2 Corinthians 13:1, Matthew 18:16, and 1 Timothy 5:19 all corroborate that 2 or 3 witnesses. Jesus said in John 8:17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of 2 witnesses is true. So Jesus also validated this idea of the 2 witnesses. So Joshua was following biblical principles when you send out the witnesses for people to come back with their testimony. And there's things we have to remember about Joshua at this moment. Number one, he doesn't have a plan yet on how he's going to take Jericho. He hasn't met with God. Like, we know what happens. We've got the end of the story, but he didn't have the end of the story. But he had the faith to know that God was going to give them the city. But as the leader of the people, he felt he had to have a plan, right? He needed a plan. That's wise leadership, right? Prayer and a few witnesses is not a bad thing. And he also sent the spies secretly. He didn't let all of Israel know that they were going, right? He sent them secretly. He didn't need a replay of what happened with the 12 spies, right? And I imagine he sent, this is just my opinion because it doesn't say in Scripture, but I imagine he picked those people out very carefully, who he sent. And he followed the biblical guidelines, right, in sending the 2 spies. So he had his plan. What I love about the 2 spies and the scenario with the 2 spies is that God had his own purpose for those 2 spies. Right? Joshua had his plan for the spies, but God had a plan for the spies. These spies weren't really there for military reconnaissance, which is what Joshua sent them for. God had a bigger plan. There was one woman there who he needed to reach. Do you remember the woman at the well where Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria? And his disciples are like, you know, there's a much easier way to get to where we're going. Jesus said, nope, this is where I'm going. I have an appointment with this woman. And that's exactly what this is. This is God looking down at this heathen city and going, I have one woman there that I need to reach. So these spies are going to go. Joshua's got his plan, but I've got a purpose. David Guzik said that God has greater things in mind for this spy mission. It will fail as a mission of military reconnaissance, but it will succeed in God's purpose. Proverbs 16:9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord himself determines our steps. Right? Joshua had his plan, but God was really directing the steps of those spies. And so we're going to look at God's purpose. His purpose was Rahab. That was God's purpose. One woman. If we stop and just think about that for a moment, my son and I and his class have been going through like evidence of God's existence. And you think about this God who created, you know, the human cell with all the ability of the DNA to replicate and all of this amazing, just intricate machinery inside one cell. And then you extrapolate that out to every animal and every person and every tree and every, you know, everything you can think of being created by this magnificent being who says, there's one woman that I need to reach. But she wasn't just a typical woman, was she? She was what most people would have not, a person that most people would not have chosen to associate with. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute, right? God says, I don't care. I don't care. I made her in my image. I'm going after that one woman because I know what's going on in her heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Isn't that comforting? That's so comforting. So she was a harlot, which I find very interesting because it made it a very safe place for the spies to go. There would have been people coming in and out. They would have blended in. It wasn't like they were knocking on the door in some quiet neighborhood, right? God had specifically planned it so that they could get in easily. Her heart was also ready to receive the spies. She believed in the reports that she had heard. Verses 8 through 11 of our chapter say, now before they lay down, the spies, remember they got in, she had taken them up to the roof because she knew who they were and she was going to hide them out so they didn't get taken in by the king. So she was laying them, they were laying down on the roof, she was going to put flax over them. But she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Proclamation of faith, right? She was ready for those spies to arrive at her door. And God knew that, and so God sent them. Thirdly, she was and is the testimony of God's faithfulness to fulfill his purposes. If you remember when we read back in Exodus in chapter 9, I'm going to read 9 verses 13 through 16 for a moment. It says, the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. I love that verse. Like I could have wiped you out in one second. But I've left you for one reason and one reason only. He says, but indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. That's it. As yet you exalt yourself against my people and that you will not let them go. But my plan, Pharaoh, is that my name will be exalted in all the earth. And what is Rahab doing? She's confirming that that's what has happened. They are shaking in their boots. Their hearts are melting like wax, she says, because of your God. We've heard of your God. So she's a testimony of God's faithfulness to fulfill his purposes. The spies, when they come back, they say to Joshua in verse 24 of our chapter, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Don't you love that? Rahab even encouraged the spies. Here's this woman who's a Gentile, a harlot, really not, obviously, not of the children of Israel. I was about to say not a believer, but she is a believer. That's the whole point, right? Was her faith perfect? No. She lied to the king, and there is opposing viewpoints on if that was okay or not, depending on which commentator you're reading. Some say she should have, if she had really known God, she would have, you know, not lied. And then others say she was smart, because had she lied or just stayed silent, she would have given away the spies. So it's up to our own interpretation of whether that was right or not. But her faith wasn't perfect. She didn't even really know the character of God. She just knew his glory. She knew his power, and that was enough. That was enough for her. Matthew Henry says, "But God accepts what is sincerely and honestly intended, though there may be a mixture of frailty and folly in it." Don't you love that? Our offerings, we know our offerings are always frail and faulty, right? We're human beings. God says, the Bible says God knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust, right? And yet he inhabits the praises of his people. He loves just to come and be with his women. It's amazing. He loves to reach out to the Rahabs of the world, right, and make himself known. What's fascinating to me as well is the faith of Rahab is mentioned a couple times in the New Testament. We know she is in the genealogy of Jesus. But in addition to that, she's also mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, verse 31. It says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." By faith. And in James 2, verses 24 to 26, it says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So she's actually an example of what steadfast faith looks like. It's faith in action. There's a saying I came across that I thought was very catchy. It says, "Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone." So if we have that steadfast faith in the Lord, we're going to be stepping out. We're going to be like Joshua, sending out spies to figure out how the Lord's going to have us conquer this giant in front of us, these walls in front of us. We're going to be like Rahab, willing to put our lives at risk for the God of the universe. And that's what she was willing to do. We know that it's by faith alone that we are justified, that she was justified. Because in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." So it's not by works, but those works are evidence of a steadfast faith, that we're willing to step out and do the hard thing because we know who our God is. And we're in awe of that God. So in verse 15 to 16 of our chapter, in Joshua chapter 2, we see that after Rahab had this conversation with the spies, she then let them down by a rope through her window because her house was on the city wall. And she said to them in verse 16, "Get to the mountains lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there, how many days?
3 days.
3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." I love how in this chapter the Lord is redemption, 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 right? 3 days, 3 days. Remember the 3 days. I'm on a rescue mission. In more than one way, he was on a rescue mission. So the men said to her, in verse 17, "We will be blameless of this oath of ours which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Another act of faith and a beautiful picture of God's saving grace. I find it fascinating that in the two verses we read in Hebrews and James, she's always known as Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. And you think, wow, I don't know if I'd want to be listed in Scripture with all my past sins in tow. You know, I think I'd like those removed from my, you know, recording of my life. But I believe it's just an absolute reminder of God's grace. And it's a message to each one of us that it doesn't matter what sins we have in tow. It doesn't matter. What matters is the faith. What matters is the steadfast faith. What matters is we've tied that scarlet cord out our window. That we've said, "Yes, Jesus, you are my salvation. You are the reason I live. You're the reason that I can keep going each day." The line of scarlet cord. It's a foreshadowing of the saving and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And what I find so beautiful about this is the actual word for line of scarlet cord, in the Hebrew is tikva, which means literally a cord, hope, or expectation. And it's the same word we see in Jeremiah 29:11, when it says that he'll bring us a future and a hope. That's tikva. An expected end. So this hope hanging out her window was just another picture of God's plan for this woman. A plan that was going to end for her with future, with a hope, with her name in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. That root of tikva is kava, I think is how you pronounce it, but it means to wait, to look for, or to linger for. And it's found in Isaiah 30:31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And I just think how the Lord ties words together is so beautiful. You know, the root is just to wait upon him, to linger in his presence. And that root then leads into this idea of that scarlet cord, that hope that we can hang on to. So it's not just a waiting and a lingering, that's the main part of it, but it's also a hanging on, and a hanging on to that scarlet cord of hope that Jesus gives us. It was Rahab's hope, her expectation of coming good, and an outward expression of her inward faith. She hung that out her window, not concerned of who was going to see it or if she was going to be asked questions about it. She was more concerned about being with the people of God and doing what was asked of her. And it all points to Jesus and to his shed blood on the cross. So she put her faith into both the identification of and the safety of the scarlet cord, and she trusted the words of the spies. She trusted in what God's people told her. David Guzik said that Joshua would be a savior for Rahab, but a judge to the rest of Jericho. In the same way, Jesus is a savior for those who trust him, but a judge for those who reject him. And I wonder how many people that were living in Jericho who would have turned their noses at Rahab and thought, "Oh, so much better than she is, so much holier than she is." How many perished because their hope was in their own goodness, while hers was simply in the greatness of God. Huge difference. So this reconnaissance mission didn't help with the military strategy. So what did it accomplish? Well, number one, it saved Rahab. And it's a witness of God's heart for one lost person, no matter how lost they seem to be, which is a hope to those of us who have people in our lives who we think, oh my goodness, they are so far gone, Lord. There is just no way. And Lord says, oh yeah? Remember Rahab? I can find anyone and I can save anyone. It's a beautiful picture of Luke chapter 15. Let me read it for you. Verses 1 through 7. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's the heart of the Father. And I imagine when Rahab strung that scarlet cord out her window, there was great rejoicing in heaven as she put her faith in the Lord of heaven. Secondly, she encouraged the faith of the spies, not seeing the city, but meeting Rahab and hearing her report. It wasn't the city, it wasn't their reconnaissance mission that encouraged them. It was Rahab herself, right? She was the one that gave them that courage to return to Joshua and give the good report. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hence the 3 days. I have a woman that I need to save. It's going to take 3 days. In Luke 2:29 through 32, when the baby Jesus is brought into the temple, Simeon holds him up and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I love how he tied together the Gentiles and Israel. Just like God said, every person. And in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And you know who's going to be there? Rahab. I want to talk to her when I get there. I want to go have a conversation with her. But just a beautiful reminder as we talk in our groups and as we go into our small group discussion, just to take this message and take it to our hearts personally. There are areas in our lives, I mean, we can be on the outside, we can be very churchy, if you know what I mean. How are you doing? I'm blessed, thanks. Right? And on the inside, we're like, I just screamed at my kid. I burned my husband's dinner and didn't care. We can do all these things in our head and we're like, Lord, but I'm great. Thanks. You know? But this is the place of safety because we're all Rahab in one way or another. And all we have to do is hang that scarlet cord out our window. Like that's the point of gathering together, is to hand each other the cord if we've forgotten. Right? Take hold of the cord. Take hold of that scarlet cord. Hang it out your window because it's all about Jesus anyway. It's not about us. It's about what he's done for us. It's about that he's in the job of redemption. He's in the job of sanctification. He's in the job of comforting the hurting heart. He's in the job of seeking the lost. He's in the job of encouraging us when we have no more courage. He's in the job of giving us the strength when we have no more strength. Of being our strength when we have no strength. So it's about him. So I pray that tonight your group time will be blessed. please feel free to move around. If you're too far away from each other and just want to be able to get close and really talk, do that, because we want you to walk away feeling strengthened and encouraged for the week ahead. So we're going to pray. We're going to have one more song of worship, and then you're going to have the rest of the time in your groups to talk and pray and minister to one another. All right, so let's pray.